Paul writes in Ephesians 4:11-15, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given an amazing twofold blessing: the prophetic and apostolic witness in the Old and New Testaments, the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. Because we have this witness, we go back continuously to the very roots of our faith, laying aside the human traditions which otherwise bind us. In Matthew 23, we have the seven woes of Jesus directed toward our fabricated religions. And in Matthew 15:3, Jesus asked, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" The other amazing blessing is the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God dwelling within and among us. In the course of many centuries since Pentecost, countless human traditions have sprouted in the body of Christ, not least in our practices of leadership. Many are life-giving, others are not. All need testing and weighing in every new generation. Here in Ephesians, we come back away from our traditions to a concise statement of five leadership gifts that Jesus has placed in His body. There's no question here. Jesus is the giver of these gifts. What do we see? In short, we see that the gifts are plural. There's no order of supervision. They are different in function, but identical in aim. Their goal is building up the body of Christ so that we all reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In the traditions of the Western Church, beginning especially in Roman Catholicism and continuing in Protestantism, a tradition developed of one leader for the whole church, the Pope, one leader for a local circle of churches, the bishop, and one leader for a congregation, the pastor. We call it a tradition because it's nowhere to be found in the Bible itself. It's not all wrong, but it's not illustrated or commanded in Scripture. For even in God, there's a certain plurality. We call it the Trinity. 500 years ago, the Anabaptists and other unregistered churches of Europe, on the other hand, went back behind that tradition and strongly affirmed a plural leadership. As part of that, we began to recognize the function of evangelists, prophets, and apostles. For us, too, it's time to take another careful look at what the Bible teaches, because for the past 150 years, we slipped back toward the Catholic and Protestant tradition, especially since the time many of our ancestors began to speak English rather than German. Indeed, today the whole global church is taking a new look at our leadership roles. Alan Hirsch, who's an Australian teacher and church planter, gives us a good survey of the functions of the five leadership gifts in Ephesians 4. He talks about this in terms of the apostolic being big picture, translocal, seeding the DNA of the church through mission and works that extend the movement, maintaining an abiding commitment of sentness throughout the whole body, also extending the missionary impact of the church beyond itself and maintaining compliance around core ideas and culture, the DNA, networking translocally, maintaining paradigm, vision, a strategic commitment to church planting strategy, and pioneering leadership. The second leadership gift mentioned is the prophetic. Focus on God, repentance, the spiritual core of our faith, maintaining this focus through prayer and worship, maintaining covenantal bonds of love, passion, responsibility, cultivating commitments to social justice and commitments to respect the poor, engaging in spiritual warfare, speaking truth to power, encouraging repentance to maintain our relationship to God, and maintaining the moral and spiritual witness of the community. All of this is prophetic. The third gift here is the evangelistic gift: outreach, relevance, personal witness, developing an invitational, welcoming culture, proclaiming the core message of the body, championing cultural relevance and message to our primary audience, developing the attractiveness and simplicity of the core message. It's an entrepreneurial gift, develops evangelistic cultures, ensures evangelical theology and ethos in the body of Christ. That's the evangelistic. The fourth gift here in Ephesians 4 is shepherding. It has to do with community, discipleship, healing, love, cultivating a loving and caring community, being the family of God, including the unloved and the marginalized, ensuring bonding among the followers in the Jesus movement, cultivating wholesome relationships in community, championing a commitment to discipleship, creating a place of healing. This is the shepherding gift. And finally, there's the teaching gift, that foundational gift of learning, teaching, explaining, fostering a learning culture. The church is its own seminary, developing resources for learning, developing active learning experiences through engagement with God and the world, cultivating a culture of curiosity and the love of insight, explaining and interpreting the scriptures, articulating the theology of the group, and transferring ideas across generations. That's a teaching gift. Today, our task is to ask what it means to refocus on the apostolic gifts. Like all the other New Testament leadership gifts, there is nothing new here. Every generation of the church since Pentecost has had its apostles. The church began with the 12, but it quickly blossomed to include Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, and many others. Since then, we've had a dazzling array of apostles with names like Little Wolf, Karadushat, Patrick, Columban, Peter Waldo, Michael Sattler, John Wesley, Hudson and Maria Taylor, Sadhu Sundar Singh, Ni To Sheng, Tan Kok Beng. Other names have long since been lost in the mists of history. But first, an important qualification. The New Testament nowhere describes or prescribes local or translocal church structure. For the translocal, all of our confessions, our denominations, our interdenominational networks are matters of post-biblical tradition. Even for local leadership, the New Testament speaks only of elders and deacons, plural, or prophets and teachers, plural, or apostles and elders. And there's no particular organizational structure attached to their work. So this enumeration of the five leadership gifts is the most comprehensive list we have: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Each of these functions is crucial for equipping the saints for kingdom life. I think God planned it that way in order to make room for kaleidoscopic variety in churches around the world. Creation itself demonstrates God's joy in variety, so let's bless it and rejoice in the freedom to create new organizational patterns which help us, and be slow to criticize those whose church structures are different from ours. So what can we say then about the New Testament apostles? A few things are clear. They were plural. From the beginning with the 12, they were not one, but many. They usually traveled in teams. They were sent ones. They were on the move. They proclaimed good news, healed the sick, cast out demons. They were disciple makers and church planters. After Pentecost, they traveled to make disciples and begin new fellowships of believers in various places. They were intercultural. They spanned cultures for the sake of kingdom extension. They represented churches in one place to those in another. These same apostolic functions have appeared in kingdom expressions ever since the apostolic age, as we call it. However, frequently we've not called them apostles. Oftentimes these activities have been associated with people we've named bishops or overseers. Or at other times these apostles have been called missionaries, because apostle and missionary really have the same meaning. At other times they've been called pastors, teachers, or evangelists. They've performed these functions. Sometimes these apostles have been given no official title at all. How could we give renewed focus to the apostolic functions in the 21st century? Here are some suggestions. We could actually use the name apostle for some roles. Because of misuses of the name for special status or authority, this is hard, but we could begin to change that. Some overseers could be recognized as apostolic overseers. Some missionaries could be named apostolic missionaries. Some pastors could become apostolic pastors. We do this by ordaining or commissioning such persons, either in local congregations or in conferences or denominations. We could appoint such persons to specific organizational roles at times. We could receive reports from these persons at pastors' business sessions, annual conference, local congregations. We could appoint an apostolic delegate as a member or consultant for the executive board or committee of a group of churches. Steps like this could help to renew our embrace of a plural leadership, which is grounded in New Testament practice including these five gifts. Of course, some Christians prefer to use apostle only for the first 12. And that's one way to do it. Though even in the New Testament itself, the word is used more widely than that. Paul refers to himself as an apostle, and Paul uses the phrase apostles of the churches in 2 Corinthians. When we use the word in the 21st century, it's probably best used in this last sense, apostles of the churches. It's certainly true that the first 12 and later Paul are in a special category all their own. We receive the New Testament through them. In any case, whatever terms we use, this apostolic or missional leadership function is a crucial key for New Testament church life today. With apostolic leaders, we are equipped to be global in outreach, church planting in spirit and practice, and connected with the whole body of Christ. We are an apostolic church.